This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother Christian DeSalvio and is entitled Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 24.
This morning we're studying in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read that in a second. But one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians was to address and refute the false teachings that were taking place from a group called the Judaizers. The early church, as you know, they had many Jewish believers in it that were coming out of the Jewish religion. And the Judaizers, they had a hard time breaking away from the law. They had a hard time understanding that there wasn't a need for works any longer when it came to a relationship with God. They weren't fully grasping grace and that salvation was through faith in Christ alone plus nothing else. The Judaizers were teaching that an individual had to observe Jewish religions, customs like circumcision and keeping of Jewish ceremonial law in order to be saved, and not simply by putting your faith and trust in Christ. And as I studied this first chapter of Galatians, it struck me how contemporary this really is for us here today. It was written approximately 57 to 60 AD, and Paul was dealing with some of the same issues that we are today. And as I studied this chapter, I began asking myself four questions, and these four questions are the outline for the message this morning, and I ask you to ponder them with me today. The four questions we are asking as we study this morning are: one, how do you view yourself? Two, how do you view the world around you? Three, how do you view the gospel? And four, how do you view the input of others in your life? Please stand with me as I read Galatians chapter 1. There's 24 verses. And there's an awful lot there, and we're going to hit what we can. But our first question that I'm asking you to ponder with me is how do you view yourself? And Paul had to face this question of how he viewed himself, because the Judaizers were not only preaching a false gospel, but they were accusing Paul of things. They were saying to Paul, you're not a real Christian. You're an apostate. We have the God-given gospel. You do not. You are in error. You are a false teacher. And in addition to that, they were telling Paul and telling people around him, Paul is not an apostle. God has not called Paul to be an apostle. And so they were attacking him personally, and they were attacking his ministry, and they were trying to undermine everything that God was trying to do. And here's how Paul chose to work through this. Paul chose to view himself through how God defined him, not how others were trying to define him. Paul addresses it right off the bat in the first verse of Galatians chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle. You know, our name, for people that don't know us, can be the introduction to the very essence of who we are. He says, who I am, Paul, and what I've been called to do, an apostle. He says, it's not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He didn't listen to the voices that were trying to rock his confidence and change the narrative that God had given Paul. And we're tempted to do that sometimes. We're tempted to get confused based on what powerful people might say, what popular people might say, based on sometimes what people that are very important in our own lives have to say about us. And sometimes we forget what God is saying about us. Paul, later in 2 Timothy 1:11, he knows who he is. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was rooted and grounded and had to view himself through the lens of who God said he was and what God said that he had for him. And we can make the same choice as Paul as we're faced with these same pressures today, with this same question, with this same dilemma. We can choose to view ourselves as God defines us, not as others do. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul, an apostle, he was called to be an apostle, but you, friend, put your name in there. You have been called for a work. You have been created with a purpose. You're not just here by chance. You're not an accident. You're an infinite creature, and God has called you for such a time as this, in this place, or if you're remote where you are, to be about your Father's business. And so what has God called you to? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." You're part of something. You're not alone. The Lord said that he made us free. He made us free in the middle of those things. Matthew 5:13 calls us salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14 calls us the light of the world. And so, how do you view yourself this morning? Have you given in to the pressure of looking at yourself, viewing yourself, defining yourself through the way someone is trying to convince you that this is who you are and this is who you're not? Or are you and I going to the source, to our God, to our Creator, to hear the truth about who we are? Our second question we're looking at this morning is, how do you view the world around you? Are people good? You know, when I've had a chance to witness to people, a lot of people feel like they're going to make it to heaven, and it's because people are basically good, and they're basically good. You know, they haven't murdered anybody yet, I guess. They pay their taxes, you know. They take a shower occasionally, so they socially acceptably smell good. You know, whatever and however they define what good is, but are people good? Are institutions benign, neutral, even righteous? Should we just go with the flow, not rock the boat, as we look at the world around us and see what the status quo is? Are we really evolving, getting better, becoming more enlightened, as some people posit? Is the popular way the best way, the right way? Here's an interesting one. Are things legal always beneficial? No, things that are legal aren't always beneficial. And Paul had to face this question too, like we do. There was a group called the Cyreniacs. They had been around for over about 450 years at this point. They're better known to us as the original hedonists. They were founded by the Greek philosopher Aristippus of Cyrene, who argued that the goal of life should be the sentient pleasure of the moment. There are things that view the world around us by saying, we are finite, and as long as I can do whatever feels good, I'm going to do it as long as I can. And if it doesn't feel good, I'm going to do it till it does. And that's really all that life is about. The world around me is about me getting personal pleasure any which way I want to. And of course, the Roman Empire existed. The Roman Empire, which was established as ancient Rome in about 753 BC and became the Roman Republic in 509 BC and then became the Roman Empire in around 27 BC, it had been conquering since. So there was war in Paul's time. There was chaos. There was mayhem. And he had to look at the world around him knowing that there was such a thing as war. There were political dictators. There were corrupt politicians that were thriving at that time. And to all of those folks that I mentioned, the world was everything to them. For some of it, the world itself was a god. And so Paul had to choose to make a decision about how he would view the world around him. And the way Paul chose to look at it was how God looked at it, not how others were trying to pressure him to look at it. In Galatians 1:4, the first thing I'll call your attention to a little bit into that verse is he says, this present evil world. Now that sounds kind of hard. I don't particularly like saying that. But when I compare what I see around me in the news and everything I've learned from history, and I look at God's word is true. God's word is true. And just as Paul said that the present world he was living in is evil, the present world that we are living in today is evil. It is evil about what we think. And God said that the world is evil. and I'm going to choose to agree with him. So we have to make this same choice as Paul did. How are we going to view the world around us? Well, how does God look at it? Genesis 3:7 says, "The inhabitants of this earth are fallen." Genesis 3:14 says, "Satan, its ruler, temporarily, has been cursed." Genesis 3:17 says, "The earth itself, the ground, you know, the place that we plant food in and eat and put into our bodies, it's cursed. Why don't we live as long as people used to? Why do we get things like cancer? Part of the answer is because the ground itself, the things that we put into our body, it's cursed." Now, Greg and Kelly are going to fix all that because they're farming and they're going to supply the area with better food at some point. But how could anybody think the world around us is good or righteous or getting better? Like so many things people say, when someone talks like that, it seems like there's a mental health issue for them. I mean, they are just not looking at reality. How could this be? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, "In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil is actively trying to deceive people into thinking that this world is not evil, but it's good. And how many times have you and I bought in? And how many times have you and I been confused? When we look around us, unfortunately, more and more of our institutions are being tainted with evil and falling deeper into corruption. Sports is tainted with evil. Politics, I'm not even going to read my notes. That's the only word I need to say about it. Schools, they used to be for learning about reading, writing, arithmetic, and history. They've become an unsafe place where indoctrination and brainwashing to advance ideological causes is being allowed. And not just in colleges anymore. Corporations that used to be focused on putting out a quality product or service, they've taken sides on controversial issues, and they're trying to brainwash their employees and customers into siding with them on these issues. The Bible says the only deliverance we have is through Jesus Christ, his shed blood, him forgiving our sins. Deliverance from this evil world cannot be found in a good education, a political party, a system of government, a healthy lifestyle, a stable job that pays well, a relationship with another human being, a great hobby, travel, reforms within a country, old laws being struck down or new laws being set up. Do you ever notice how any of the solutions the world offers us never talks about the soul? Never talks about the spiritual, never talks about Jesus. Jesus is never part of the conversation and lets us to disparage him, to tear him down, to call the people that follow him ignorant, out of touch, people that need a crutch. Well, we're to fight back on these kinds of things, but with a different type of a weapon. No, we're not going to change the direction of the country per se. We might not even be able to change the direction of the community, but we can love the people we know. And we can pray for those that despitefully use us. And when we have conversations, we can lovingly share the truth and be bold enough to show them that God has not a different way, a better way. You know, when we stand up against something, it's not because we hate that person. It's because we want to share God's best life for them. And people want to call that hate, but it's not. It's love. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Did you know that you're more than a conqueror? You're more than a conqueror through Christ. The third question we're asking ourselves is, how do we view the gospel? How do we view the gospel? In my personal experience, when people are deciding on where to attend church, people care more about the building, the worship band, the kids' programs, and the technology capabilities and the personalities of the pastor and leadership. They care about those more than how much they care about the doctrines being taught in that church. Looking at those non-issues are not how to choose a church. That's not how to judge whether a pastor and the ministry he is leading is the right place to become a member of. The way to judge is, first, what they believe and teach about the gospel. And of course, this is something that Paul was facing this question in Galatians chapter 1. You know, he wrote this letter less than 30 years since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Just 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And he says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, for Paul to be incredulous about something, let's put this in context. Have you ever met a warrior or talked to somebody that's been to war or know of somebody who's been to war and they can't even talk about what they saw in their experiences because it was so profound and much of it so awful? But have you ever known somebody who's been to war and they, you know, not much phases them because of what they've seen and the horrific things they've seen? Paul tortured people. He had people killed because when he wasn't a believer, he went after the church. He wasn't just offended by it and didn't want to participate in it and spoke out against it. We know Paul was radically against it. And so he saw things and was involved in things that had to leave a searing impression on his mind. A person like that isn't easily surprised or isn't always taken back by things. But here, Paul says, I marvel. I'm flabbergasted. I'm incredulous. I cannot believe that so soon after our Lord Jesus did the things that we saw him do, you're so confused. You've walked away from what he said. You're teaching something else. In verse 6, he says, another gospel. So Paul had to figure out how he was going to face this question and view the gospel. And of course, Paul chooses to view it through how God taught it to him, not how his contemporaries understood it or were teaching it. Galatians 1:7, he kind of takes back what he says in verse 6 about people teaching another gospel. He says, there is no such thing as another gospel, which is not another. No, what you're teaching is not another gospel. He says, it's a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion. That's strong. Galatians 1:8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Strong. Not, I just disagree. That just doesn't jive with the seminary I came from. Let him be accursed. And it's not a mistake because he repeats it in verse 9. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Some want us to believe in 2022 that there are different versions of the gospel, and you can choose whichever one makes you feel good. You know, some say we don't have a choice in salvation, that God has chosen some and rejected others. Some say we are gods and have no need of Jesus Christ. Christian churches, some places are preaching the gospel is that we are gods and have no need of Jesus Christ. And some say our salvation is dependent on ourselves and the works that we do in order to get and stay saved. Paul said, accursed are those gospels and those people. Damnable is what they are and the people who teach those false doctrines. That's not really polite. That's not, doesn't feel very kind. Why don't we seem to care about the truth of the gospel anymore, the most fundamental doctrine of Christianity? How is it we can tolerate and allow churches, pastors, and teachers to mislead people who are seeking, and in many cases, support their ministries with our time, talents, and finances? That's not the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do is to call it what it is, accursed. The fourth question we are looking at this morning is, how do you view the input of others in your life? You know, we have friends, we have coworkers, sometimes we have coaches or mentors. We even have trusted spiritual advisors like pastors, evangelists, commentaries that we refer to when we study the scripture, and authors, books that we read, self-help, or books that are written about, you know, scriptures that we want to study. Paul had the same thing in his time. He had the Jewish religion that he had come out of, which he didn't forget what that was. He may have still had family that were involved in the Jewish religion. I don't know if all of Paul's family was converted. He had peers in that Jewish religion that were probably still asking him to come back to the mission that he had before he was a believer. There were traditions he observed his whole life. Maybe there was even a family legacy. You know, maybe dad or mom wasn't so happy with the direction that he took. For us, when we get saved, if we get saved out of some other religion, some other faith, it might not be so bad for us. In other parts of the world with certain religions, the person dies. The person's still alive. It's as if they're treated as if they've died. And in some cases, the family goes about seeking to kill that person. It's an honorable thing to do. That's pressure. And Paul had some of that pressure. How will I choose to view the inputs of other people? We know how he handled it. He looked to God for guidance and advice. He didn't follow the patterns of others. As we keep reading through Galatians 1 and 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He wasn't going to just listen to what people said. He was going to listen to what God said. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If everything you and I know about Scripture is based on what somebody's idea of it is, and we've never gone to the source and opened the Bible and read it, we need to change that. We need to do something about that. We need to personalize it. We need to study. Galatians 1, 15 to 16, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Isn't that interesting? He went from this Jewish tradition that he was in where he said, I was more zealous than my peers, but you get the sense that they commiserated about things. They checked in with each other as we do in business and you know, we compared notes. He stopped doing that. He said, talking to other people about what God has called me to is really no longer relevant in some ways. He's not saying don't be accountable to each other. He's not saying don't have prayer partners. He's not saying don't be part of a church. But for him, at this point in his life, he said, I stopped listening to other people for a time. Have you and I ever done that? Have we ever just gotten alone with God? Verse 17, he didn't even go back to Jerusalem where the apostles were. After 3 years, he came back and he talked to Peter. So we can make the same choice as Paul about how we view the input of others in our lives. We can either do it through God's guidance and advice, or we can follow the patterns of others. You know, I have mentors and networking at work. It's considered really important where I work. We call ourselves a very relationship-built company. So, you know, part of the way you advance, part of the way you learn is you talk to other people, you set up meetings with them and you share stuff about yourself and you learn about them. And I always had a hard time doing that because it felt like it wasn't really genuine. I felt like I had an agenda just like to advance my career. I don't want to get together with people for like what felt very selfish reasons. But at some point I started mentoring with people and I said, I'm going to use this as a ministry. I'm going to get to know them, and then I'm going to pray for the things they tell me they're having trouble with. And as they get to know me, I'm going to tell them that faith is a big part of my life. And I'm going to talk openly about Jesus. And maybe you've had to make decisions about those kinds of things. Maybe you've struggled with those kinds of questions. When we put our trust and faith in the input of other human beings in our lives only, it does lead to death, pain, and foolishness. The primary input that we need in our lives is God's word. We need to be prayerfully listening for the leading of the Holy Spirit, which will only call us to activity that aligns with Scripture. If somebody's advice comes from Scripture and it aligns from Scripture, then we can embrace it. But if it contradicts Scripture, then we reject it. I love what Paul says again in verse 17 and 19, that upon getting saved, he went alone away to be alone with God for a while. He let the Lord speak to him directly, and he didn't want any other voices around. You know, Jesus modeled the same behavior for us in his ministry on earth, Luke 5, 16 and 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, speaking of Jesus, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You know this is true as you've studied the life of Jesus. Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Both Paul and Jesus knew there needed to be times in their life where they got away from every other voice, every other influence, every other person, and just be in the presence of God. To get their minds right. To hear only truth. Let's follow that example. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Studying God's word is hard. That's why God calls us a workman when we do it, because it can be confusing. There's a whole lot of words in the Bible. There's a lot of concepts, precepts, doctrines. There's history. There's timing issues. Who is God talking to in this verse? Why is he saying it? There's cross-referencing. We can joyfully spend the rest of our lives working as hard as we possibly can to study God's word. And we should want to do that. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's the input we should value, not the input of flesh and blood. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So as we close and relook at these four questions, 1, how do you view yourself? 2, how do you view the world around you? 3, how do you view the gospel? And 4, how do you view the input of others in your life? Paul gives us a roadmap. Paul dealt with these same questions. And whether you're dealing with these questions or other questions in your life, as we all do, many questions we deal with, the roadmap is clear. We fear and respect God more than people. We choose to prioritize what he has for us above all others. And I'll just repeat one verse we talked about today, John 8:36. Here is God's promise for us today in 2022. John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed." Lord, I pray that we've been encouraged this morning from your word and from what Paul wrote. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.